Good to see everyone this morning. Everybody got a lesson three. Does anybody need a lesson three this morning? Raise your hand. I'll get one to you. I appreciate the good attendance we've had, the good interest we've had in our class. I want to remind you that I'm putting the outlines up on the net. I haven't done that with every class we've taught. I've been behind in posting some outlines. But this particular class is on our front page, aubeacon.com, on the outline. If you want to listen to audio of classes that you've missed or just download outlines digitally that way, there's going to be there on our front page. We're going to be getting into Lesson 3 today. Just as a brief review, in Lesson 1, we talked about things you give your mate because you're Christian. And the great emphasis you're going to see, including today, is because you are a Christian and because you know a living God, it's going to give you the strength and the wisdom to make marriage work. And you're going to need God's help. You know, when you talk about, and it's fascinating as you look at these studies, and even today, these are lessons I would present on how a congregation works together. And you probably heard me, we'll use some of the points that I'll make in the class today and others of how anybody works together. But marriage is a great blessing. God designed marriage. But we need to be a people who are always humble before God, putting God first. And there are going to be times we don't feel like doing right. But we do right because we know God and we love Him and we trust Him. And the last lesson, too, we've dealt with for a couple of weeks was communication in marriage. And by the way, we had extra outlines here. If you don't have those, we've got the printed copies there as well as being online. But in communication, we talked a lot about that great challenge. You never, ever know your mate completely because your mate changes and you change. Communication is absolutely necessary, and that's an area where you'll find women are more wired toward communication as a rule. And us guys, we're more wired toward doing, and that's where you start having some very typical differences in men and women. And where particularly men need to learn and be aware, we all need to, as far as things that promote better communication. And so I won't go back into that lesson. I want to go ahead and jump into lesson three. This is going to be a multi-part series. As I have looked and back at people I have known, marriages that have failed. And I can give you, and again, I'm not going to give personal specifics here, but I can tell you that what I'm going to talk about here is going to be the likely cause if your marriage ever fails. And I pray that it won't. I believe two people who are Christians, their marriage will never fail, that they will never divorce. They will do right. But be reminded in this country, over half of marriages end in divorce. The statistics within a country are oftentimes repeated within the church unless we walk by faith. And so what I'm going to talk about here is something you've heard me talk about a lot of these things from the pulpit, but I'm going to apply it to marriage. And we're going to talk about how we can lose our hearts. We can allow our hearts go a different path than that time when we are committed to God and want to do His will, and we're committed to our mate and we want to serve our mate. You can change your mind about that. And I want to talk to you how you can prevent that happening, how you can guard your ways. Let's look at some verses, if we could, that, again, are just passages about life. But the thing, if you're going to guard your heart, then what we're talking about here is a conscious process to make sure we are facing and seeing the right thing. We oftentimes lose our heart when we become overconfident. And we think, well, things are well now and they're always going to be well. And we just don't think any warnings apply to us. Can I say plainly, and experienced people will tell you this, you can lose your marriage. You can go down a path of being in a place that's unimaginable. Now, having said that, God will give you a path where you will not have that happen and where you can have assurance and confidence. I don't want to create a panic situation, but I do want you not to be overconfident. Don't do that. Let's look at some passages in Proverbs. Who would like to read Proverbs 4, 20 through 27? We're talking about keeping the heart. And tell me what translation you're using, okay?
ESV.
ESV, okay.
My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
This is what our whole series on keeping the heart is going to be about, right here. All the essential elements are found right here. If you were class, let's just take this. Let's say we're going to make some points, and I'm going to let you be the teacher making the outline here. Let's take this verse and let's make some points. Here's the title of the lesson, Keeping Your Heart. What do we learn from this verse? If you're going to keep your heart, then what do you do?
Attend to God's word.
You listen to God's word. And now I want you to know this state here. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. The words here is the picture of a father talking to a son, but let it be God the Father talking to us. Don't you ever be so arrogant just to think that, well, I saw this in my home and this is what I'm going to do and nobody's going to tell me how to run my house. Not when we're talking about the Word of the Lord. That's one of our dangers is that we don't, you know, sometimes we're very careful. We want the church to function in the proper way. Proper teaching on salvation. Proper teaching on church. We want book, chapter, and verse. Same thing of your home. Home will tell you how you solve problems, how you deal with hurt, how you, as we've already talked about in lesson one, we won't review that. But you see, in order to teach, okay, let's keep going. I'm about to make one of them, God's word. What else? What else do you have here?
I read that you have to always be attentive and be aware of your current situation.
Yeah. That is being willing to see. Do you know what happens to a lot of people? Why they don't learn? They're driving down the road like this. Everything is okay. You know, I feel good. You know, sometimes we're afraid to see. And sometimes the things we need to see may be hurt us. They may be hurtful to others. But let me tell you, closing your eyes doesn't help you. You know, what is it in the old movie in the 30s, Gone with the Wind, what did Scarlett O'Hara say when something came up that was difficult? You know, I don't know if any of y'all saw that movie.
Yeah.
It came out when I was a young kid. No, I wouldn't say. No. What did you say?
Deal with it tomorrow.
Yeah, I'll think about it tomorrow. Just put it off. No. If you're gonna have a good marriage and you're gonna do it, you need to look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. You look at God's word. You're open. Now notice on the other thing. What's another thing from a negative standpoint? What do you need to put away from you? If you're gonna keep your heart, what do you need to put away from you? A deceitful mouth. And that's one of my major points we're going to make about associations in this particular outline. You can be around people. And you can think, you can conceal and hide, do things in secret and hope nobody knows. And you can deceive. You want to keep your heart. Did you know what? If you want to go down a path and you really, really, really want to do something and it's really, really wrong, but you really, really, really want to believe that it's right, you know what you can do? You can close your eyes. You can destroy your conscience. In time, the Bible even says that God will let you believe a lie. So I'm just saying, God's word is powerful. God's word will help us. It's not difficult. The things we're talking about here are not difficult. But we've got to keep our heart. Now, the point I'm going to make today is one, again, you may think I'm just preaching a lesson to the congregation as a whole, but I'm going to tell you, if I look back on marriages that have failed, one of the common causes of why marriages have failed is that one or both of the mates have no doctrinal core. You know what I mean when I speak of a doctrinal core? We can go back to that verse. We're talking about right and wrong. Understanding a certain set of morality taught by Scripture. Understanding, we've already talked about the law of marriage. One man, one woman for life. You don't divorce. Although there's a cause for divorce. But we're talking about here in the principle. Here is what you do. And so notice again, here's one of the things. There's two possibilities you can have. If you've got a doctrinal core, then you face things, you deal with things, as God does. If you don't have a doctrinal core, guess what happens? If you don't have a set of right or wrong, what happens to you?
Do whatever you want.
Yeah. And sometimes it's dependent on the emotion of the moment. And you're just, or you're here and you're there. Hosea 12:6. So by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on God continually. I'm going to read a few verses here and we'll put these together. Here the Pharisees, one of their great weaknesses, not weaknesses, but it caused them not to know God. It says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men of Annas and Cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ye ought to have done without leaving the others undone. This has become, I know you'll hear this a lot from pulpit, but justice and mercy. How does justice and mercy apply to your marriage? What is justice? It's that which is fair, that which is true. When you're committed to justice, you don't have a quick temper. You don't quickly make decisions without knowing the facts. You're willing to look, I could be wrong. I've done wrong. And there's simply a fairness, a willingness to see. What's mercy? In my marriage, I need justice, but I need mercy a lot more. I need those that will extend favor to me and work with me. You got to have that. And you notice how an attitude toward God and faith. If you don't have a doctrinal core, I tell you what, a doctrinal core will best be seen in how you work out problems with your brethren, how you work out problems in your home, how you face life. There's a beauty here. And we're not talking about arrogance. Of knowing God's way and God's path. And so I'll say this again. If you're kind of thinking, you know, I really don't spend a lot of time and study the Bible. Maybe I'm not that strong in Scripture. Get into that. That's one of the best things you can do for your marriage. It's to become a person that knows God's will. We're going to go a little further about doing it in a moment. But notice here the instability of the one that doesn't have a doctrinal core. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things who is the head, even Christ. I'm just going to refer to the works of the flesh here. We'll be talking about this in this study. We're going to almost take various categories of the works of the flesh. But the best way to lose your mind is to play with this stuff, okay? Now, we're going to talk about affairs. We're going to talk about adultery later in another lesson, not in this outline. And you've heard me talk already about communication, how you don't want to do it in anger. We talked last week about the anger family. You get caught up in illicit affair, your mind, you can lose your mind. I've seen people with children and a wife that loves them and family that's going to stand, and they just get all fired up about some person that they don't know and just lose their mind and throw it all away. Anger can do that with you and other things here. You know, when we're talking about losing your heart, we're talking about you turning into somebody you never dreamed you would turn into. That is the pattern that I've typically seen. You know what happens when somebody decides, oftentimes, they'll say they're going to put away their mate and get up into an affair with someone else and seek somebody else. You know what happens to that person? First off, they'll turn their back on God. They oftentimes leave the church. They oftentimes will destroy almost every relationship they have. And then you know what oftentimes happens when they do something like that, if they act dishonorably toward their mate? You know what they find out later when they jump for this person, that they give up the whole world for this person? You know what they typically find out? No. Paradise was never there. And oftentimes once they lose their mind, they burn their bridges. And I'm just telling you this. I'm not trying to scare you. Although you ought to have a reverence and a fear about God, what things God says to avoid. By guarding your heart, you'll never go down this path. And so that's really what I want to talk about. Being willing to let your heart be exposed. And so now, let's talk a couple of things. I want to make sure we get to the essence of our study before our time runs out. 35 minutes is not very long for a class. Let's talk about discernment. a doctrinal core is not just knowing facts. Fact is the beginning of Bible study. You get facts. But facts do not necessarily help you live, do they? What you need is, biblically, you need wisdom. What's the difference between facts and wisdom?
Knowing how to use the facts.
Okay?
Same, one uses the other.
Yeah.
Wisdom
yeah.
knows how to use properly facts.
Okay, yeah, same point. Y'all made the same answer. And basically, it's able to take it and apply it to circumstances today. And that's hard. It's hard. You've got to understand the Bible, understand how it applied in the time it was written. Then you make the application to us today. We can do that. Now notice here the mark of true spiritual growth here. Hebrews 5:12. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me tell you why every one of you need to become good teachers. You say, well, not everybody could be a teacher. Well, let me tell you, your goal ought to be a teacher. Because first off, one day if you have children, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a teacher. But here, the reason why you do this, if you learn how to discern between good and evil, you can be able to tell the dangers that Satan places in your path. You're going to be able to see things and adjust and avoid a lot of heartache. But in order to apply it, that's a big challenge. Get into your Bible. The best thing that you can have for your mate is for your mate to love the study of God's Word, to love to praise God, to love to worship God, to love to focus on God. That's the best thing you can have if you're going to have a good marriage. Because what happens as you apply God's Word, you're going to have resistance. You're going to have consequences that are God-given consequences, and they're good. You eventually develop a character. Now here's the point I want to make. We learn facts, we learn to apply. Thirdly, we have to stand. And here is, if you end up knowing God's Word and you can apply God's Word but don't stand on God's Word, where do you end up?
With Solomon.
You end up with Solomon late in his life. You end up with the one in James 1 that sees the Word, you know, sees the thing and like in the mirror and goes away and doesn't do any good. You are the one of James 2 that says, be ye warmed and filled. And what kind of faith does that person have? Dead faith. Demons have that faith. We want to go beyond demons in our application. And so this is the big point here in this section. If you don't get anything else, get this point that I'm going to make. You are greatly blessed if you have a mate that says, if the Scripture teaches this, I am going to do it. And we're not going to compromise. I'm going to read from the old King James Version here in Ephesians 5. I like the way a certain phrase is found here. Here he's talking about life, discernment, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. No, here's the phrase here. Let it not once be named among you. Do you know where the big battleground is going to face? Let's say you need to make a change in your marriage. Let's say you need to admit you're wrong and that you're going to have to change things. And you see God's Word demands it. What alternatives will Satan offer you? Rather than be humble and make confession and make change, what alternatives does Satan offer you? Let's just throw this out. How does Satan teach us to rationalize about sin? Let's say, should I tell a lie? Let's talk about you're at the office. Somebody calls and you pick up the phone from your boss and your boss says, tell them I'm not in. Rationalize with me here, class. It shouldn't be hard. You know, we're talking about Satan's wisdom here. I think we ought to see it. What's the rationalization we might go through?
Just a little lie. Nobody's getting hurt.
What's that?
Just a little lie.
It's a little lie. Nobody's getting hurt. And I need to keep my job. I need to have good faith with my boss. And it's just one time. Do you see the idea here? That's not easy. We had enormous ability. Enormous ability to rationalize. We did. Every one of us did. And it's amazing of how we can justify that which is not justified. Now, I'm going to tell you, this will be the key to you making it in marriage. By you having a character and a faith that's going to do God's will, you're going to avoid evil, you're going to do right. Now, let's talk about some of these points here. I'm going to talk about these excuses, but I'm going to talk in particular, by the way, I've got a wrong verse, Matthew 5:32. Let's just take the subject of divorce. Somebody read Matthew 5:32. It's wrong, short one, wrong ones on the outline here. Matthew 5:32, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking, teaching about divorce. Matthew 5:32. When somebody has that, raise your hand and I'll let you read it. You ready? Okay, go ahead.
But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
Does the man who divorces his wife commit a sin? Yes. Easy divorce, divorce for any cause, is not part of God's will. In the Old Testament, it's put this way in Malachi 2:15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Now, I recognize, brethren, Matthew 19:9, there is an exception where you can put away your mate for unfaithfulness. Okay, I understand that. But what I want to talk to you today about is the temptation that could come in your marriage where you want to put away your mate and you don't have a cause. And I want to show you how that character, and we can apply this to other things. I thought I would use this as an example. Here's a couple of ways that Satan will get you to compromise. First off, they will just say, the Bible says it's sin, and then you can say, no, that's just your interpretation. I don't see anything wrong with it. And there's a lot of ways to rationalize. Have you ever run across somebody that says, it's not wrong for me to put away my mate for any cause? There's one editor that wrote in a paper for years, Mike Willis. I'll name him by name because he put an outline on it and he gave a list of 9 reasons you can put away your mate, including financial irresponsibility and mental cruelty. And I just will have to say that, well, my friends, I see one cause here. And see, that's why we got to see God's word. We've got to know what it teaches. And I tell you what, you got to stand on that. You can't let that pull you one way or the other. How about this one? And I never forget a good man. He had a tough marriage. He had a wife that was mentally ill and struggled with mental illness. And if you haven't gone through that in a marriage, it's a tough thing. But does the Bible say we can put away our mates because they have a mental illness? If you can put away your mate because they have a mental illness, what if they become disabled and are in an accident or something happens and they can't function very well? Can you put them away for that? You know, there's a lot of ways we could talk about how, oh, if I'm not happy in my marriage. But here's what one brother came to me once. I'll never forget it. I remember the day I sat with him at a restaurant. He was a good man. And he says, well, look, I may just put away my wife. And it's just too unbearable. And I'll just repent later and be forgiven. Ever heard people reason like that? What's wrong with that? Y'all help me here. You're sitting at the table with your friend that has just said that to you.
That's our mentality about sin. We don't know how bad it is.
What's that?
So if that's our mentality about sin, and we don't know how bad
that's
it
right. Man, we think we can play with it. Oh, yeah. It'll take us a lot further than we ever dreamed. Matter of fact, you look here and if you go back to Malachi, God says it's talking about the violence associated with it. I'll tell you what about a divorce. You have no clue of the huge train load of misery and sorrow, even when you have a right to divorce, or you've been divorced, you know, and for no cause by a mate, and you're innocent. There are consequences to that. What else? You don't have to, yes?
I just think that when you reason like that, it's a cross issue, because Jesus went to the cross for my sin. And would that person be willing to drive the nails through his hands and spit in his face and allow him to die for this choice he's about to make?
Another thing, very good. Another thing I would say, well, what if you want to repent? What does repentance mean? Yeah, you may end up in a situation there like I say. By the way, how long does it take for you to decide to divorce and to divorce? That happens, what, maybe an hour, maybe you go on the internet and you do that in 30 minutes, right? No, that's a long process. And you think you can say, well, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. And you're going to wait the months or maybe who knows how long that may be. And you think you've got the right kind of heart. See, that's the nature of the heart. The heart is deceptive. How about this one? You may not have heard this one. I've kind of rephrased it. You can do it. Wait, excuse me. I'll call it something else and say that it's not a sin. Now, there are some people that will not go through the steps for a divorce, a legal divorce. But they can end up almost accomplishing the same thing. Anybody want to tell me how that's done? What?
Separate.
Yeah, and then some people say, well, you know, we'll separate. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says we can separate. Oh, really? Okay, let's look at that. Let's look at life here. Liz, is there situations where a husband and wife might separate biblically? Yeah, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because you lack of self-control. Now, first off, what's the cause of separation here? They couldn't get along, right? That's what this is. What's the cause of separation?
Fasting, prayer.
Prayer, work of the Lord. And you stay apart for weeks and months, right? No. This is not a lengthy period of time. And it's for a specific reason, and you're constantly watching out for temptation. So, now I realize that sometimes sin comes into a marriage and they have separated. And in working with couples, I try to work to help them get back together. And sometimes you don't rush back together. There's some counseling, some study. And so I'm not just poo-pooing the idea of once you're already into sin, of working a process to reconcile. But what I'm saying here is that sometimes there will be people that what they do is kind of like getting the head of the camel in the tent. Well, what we'll do is we'll separate from that. And what typically happens when you're separating out of anger, you're separating out of an inability to work out your marriage, and somehow you think you've got to be out of the home. Now, by the way, there are circumstances where there's violence and physical harm that I could see a godly person getting out of a home. I can talk about some circumstances there. But what we're talking about, the common pattern here, when people say we're going to separate and get back together, you know what commonly happens? If you're not dealing with a problem, that's oftentimes a step to want. What typically happens when somebody separates like that? And what do they hope happens? I'm speaking in an ungodly way. What do they hope their mate does? Yeah, maybe the other one will have an affair. Maybe the other one will choose to get married. And then I can put them away. And then I can. So I'm telling you, there's a lot of games that are played here. And I'm not giving you every answer for how you work problems out with couples here, but I'm giving you the idea of principle. I want my marriage to work. I'm going to be committed to this. There are no alternatives. We've already talked about this in communication study. Remember one of the things we say we never talk about as an idle threat? Why do we never talk about it as an idle threat? We don't talk about divorce. That's not part of the equation. I'm committed. And so, and of course, here's another one. I know we're dealing with some negative things here, but I want to deal with some positive things before we close, although it's all needed. By the way, has a bell rung yet? Okay, we may not get to my positive section here, but how about this one? I'll not be happy without sin. And that's a big lie. Let me go here because I want to deal with this before we close, because this is really what I want to leave you with. Here is the thing. If you marry someone who's going to trust God, who's committed to principles, I'm not saying they're sinless. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying you may not get caught in things and struggle with things. I'm not saying that somehow you've got Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. But you got somebody of character. Do you know what happens in that marriage when you have somebody who trusts God? Do you know who they'll be to you? They'll be somebody trustworthy. That is of enormous comfort to me. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Greatest gift you can give your mate is faithfulness to God. Imitate his character. Greatest gift you can give your children. It's the same kind of character. Oh, yes, I know you may look at this. Well, I've messed up. I've struggled with things. Yeah, I know that. I mean, I'm not talking here about sinless perfection. But I'm saying here that you really want to be right. You're willing to make changes. And that, you know, we all have our areas sometimes where we get up and fall down. That's not an unfaithful person. But that, what you'll end up with is someone you can trust. Trust is critical, absolutely critical to any relationship. Comments, anything? I know I've preached to you a little bit here, but let's go one or other area. No bell is rung. I'm surprised that that hasn't happened yet. Here is the danger. If you go down this other path, if you know, there's an old saying, an employer knows this, and you need to know this about relationships. If somebody will lie to somebody else to gain something, and you're their friend, you know what they'll also do to you? They'll lie to you. And so you can justify anything. The harlot is described in the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. She called him and kissed him with impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I've paid my vows. In other words, I'm forgiven. Let's go sin. Did I go worship again and be forgiven? And here you see a complete lack of integrity. Look at this one, Proverbs 30:20. This is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. This happens when you lose your mind. I have seen way too many people in my life that have lost their minds. And I could tell you, well, first bell. And so I'm just saying, let's not go down that path. Because once you get down that path, you'd be like this adulterous woman. Oftentimes you have a heart so hardened, you're not going to be reached. Rejoice in God's word. Rejoice and integrity and truth. Rejoice in worshiping a God that is that way. Now, what I'm going to talk about next week is associations. I've got this at number two. As I've looked back on why people lose their hearts, one is not having a proper character, but oftentimes what they substitute for a doctrinal core is relationships. And man, I've seen some shocking things of people that I never, ever, ever thought would divorce, that got into divorce because of relationships. We'll talk about that, both good and bad. I hope I don't tend to be too much on the warning side here. But I hope you see here, this is overall a great thing. Knowing God, integrity, truth, being able to see and openness. God blesses us. He will bless our marriages if we will submit to Him. Yes.
Just wanted to comment, too, as far as these excuses that people come up with for divorce. Because things have gotten to the point where they're almost unbearable, things can get to that point if we don't take the steps you're talking about to resolve them. But people can't just keep putting stoke in the fire and let it boil more and more and say, I can't bear it while I continue to stoke the fire. They've got to get counseling, yes. Get help, do something about it. Don't let it boil over. If it's unbearable, your commitment is to God and to your wife. Do something about it.
That's right. Thank you. Thank you for your participation today. Got extra outlines, 1, 2, and 3 if you need those. Thank you. I do.